That's probably one song that's not in a Reformed Baptist hymnal. Whosoever meaneth me, a Calvinist, would have a hard time singing that. But, of course, they're going to say, well, I'm a part of the whosoever will because I'm a part of the elect. But one of the things I also think about is some of these gospel groups that will sing, Saved to the Uttermost, I Know That I Am. And they believe they lose their salvation. They don't believe in eternal security. It's like, how can you sing some of these songs if you don't believe what you're singing? Galatians chapter 5 here tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Lord willing, we are going to finish up the fruit of the Spirit here tonight. Taking four messages for nine words. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. At the end of our study tonight, Lord willing, we'll take a look at the context once again as we apply all of these fruit of the Spirit to our lives. Again, we're talking about a cluster of fruit, not individual pieces of fruit. All right, so we're not focusing on love today, joy the next day, and all those kinds of things. Again, these are the things that the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives. All right, so notice it says in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Brother Dave, could you close those doors? I keep forgetting when I stand here in the middle, there's an echo that comes back to me. So it distracts me every once in a while. But again, Galatians 5, again, we've already studied out love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now tonight we'll look at verse 23, meekness and temperance. And again, the Holy Spirit of God does not have a restraint on these things because these are things He wants to see in our lives. Now, as far as meekness, may I again give you the definition for Reformers Unanimous. Meekness is the ability to negotiate among others without causing friction. I want you to think about that. To negotiate with others without causing friction. So many times there's friction in our relationships. Another definition, this is from Pastor S.M. Davis, again, a retired pastor in Illinois. Meekness is yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. As he studied out the meekness, he's emphasized the aspect that I have yielded my rights and expectations. I've yielded those over to God. Now, the Greek word that's translated meekness in Scripture, I thought was interesting, was not used until Christianity. So obviously this is something that they observed, that the Greek culture observed in believers in Christ. And it refers to a disposition of being gentle, kind, even balanced in tempers and passions, patient in suffering injury without feeling a spirit of revenge. So again, what's interesting is the Greek culture recognized this in Christianity. So it's something that Christianity brought to that culture. Now, meekness could be described in these ways. First of all, a mildness of temper. A softness of spirit instead of being hardened. Remember, says in Hebrews 3:13 that we are to not be hardened in our spirit by the hardness of sin. Also, strength under control. Hang on to that thought. We're going to look at this again because so many think that meekness is actually weakness as it's expressed. But also self-sacrifice. Again, meekness can be described in those ways. Let me have you look at that. Genesis chapter 13. Let's look at a few examples of those I believe are meek. And again, there's several examples we could use. But first of all, I want you to consider Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, this is the conflict that was between Lot and Abraham's servants. Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 and following. Of course, Abraham, as the family leader, could have made some demands, but he does not. And that's what I want for us to see in this passage here. Genesis 13, verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, at this point he's Abram, not Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And of course, this was after their time in Egypt. Let me just say, going to the world sometimes brings prosperity, humanly speaking. He came back from Egypt very prosperous. It says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee. Again, avoiding this friction, as we talked a moment ago. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? I'll choose this section and then you can head over there. Is that what Abram does? No, notice he says, he defers to Lot here. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And of course, Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan, and he makes a choice based on what he experienced in Egypt, because it was well watered as the land of Egypt. So again, we see that he made a bad choice, but I want to emphasize what Abram does here. He defers to the younger Lot. Again, that's an evidence of meekness here. Also Moses in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. There's an interesting statement about Moses here. And I believe this is evidence and proof that every word in the Bible is what some describe as dictated by God. I prefer word-for-word inspiration rather than dictation theory inspiration. I believe God has given every exact word in the Bible. And I want to give you an evidence of this in this passage here. It says in Numbers 12, verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, anytime you deal with counseling types of situations or confrontation or whatever, you have the surface issue, and then you have the real issue. Verse 2 has the real issue. It's not necessarily about Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. That's the surface issue. And they said, right, so Aaron and Miriam are saying to Moses, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" What's that got to do with Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman? "Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. So again, we see here, Moses has greater privileges than we do. That was the real issue. Now, notice this statement in verse 3. "Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Phil Stringer, in his booklet on inspiration, has said that he thinks that Moses probably started blushing at this point. The meekest man on the earth is not going to write that he's the meekest man on the earth. I believe that's evidence of word-for-word inspiration. God the Holy Spirit says to Moses as he's writing Genesis through Deuteronomy, "You're going to write this whether you want to or not." You notice here again, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. How does he demonstrate this? He could have had the opportunity to lash out at his brother and sister. In reality, he defers from them. He defers to them, I should say. He defers to them, and he leaves it with God. He does not attack them as they have made these accusations as far as Moses taking the limelight, we could say. So again, we see that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. I believe also we have evidence of Jesus. Of course, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29 that he is meek and lowly in heart, and we're to be like him. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What I think is a good demonstration of his meekness is that Jesus Christ could have come riding on a white horse, riding into Jerusalem as a conquering Messiah. In reality, he rides in, before his crucifixion, he rides in this triumphal entry, as it's called. He rides in riding on a donkey's colt. Again, the meekness, the humility that he had. But we've already looked at Paul and his demonstration of meekness as we consider his ministry in Thessalonica. But again, we see that these strong leaders demonstrated meekness. So again, we see that meekness is not weakness. Now, the Bible gives several promises to the meek. You don't need to take time to look at all these passages. You can look at them later if you want to get the recording or whatever. But first promise that I see in Scripture is found in Psalm 22, satisfaction and contentment. That verse says, Psalm 22, verse 26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him." So satisfaction and contentment. Also, Psalm 25 speaks of guidance and instruction. "The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way." Notice the one who does not have meekness is not going to be yielded so that God can direct and guide them in their lives. All right, so again, guidance and instruction belong to the one who's meek. Also, the inheritance of the earth. and enjoying abundant peace. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, specifically, I believe that's a promise to Israel. But I want you to think about this, that the promise in general is also included for us in Matthew 5, verse 5, as Jesus Christ is giving the Beatitudes. "The meek shall inherit the earth." I believe, in a real sense, because believers will rule and reign with Christ, I believe in a very real sense we're brought into that promise that was given to Israel, at least by indirect blessing. So an inheritance of the earth, and also enjoying abundant peace. But that's what part I want to emphasize. The meek will enjoy abundant peace. Also exaltation and encouragement. Psalm 147 verse 6 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek." The one who's proud and not humble is not going to experience the Lord lifting them up, because they're already exalting themselves. But exaltation and encouragement. Also increased joy in the Lord. Isaiah 29 says, "The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord." Notice with me Zephaniah chapter 2. There's an interesting statement here. And in the context of Israel and Judah coming under the judgment of God, there's an interesting statement here made about the meek and the blessing that they experience. Zephaniah, near the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Dust off a few pages. We don't go to the Old Testament prophets a lot. It says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, "Seek ye the Lord." Notice this specifically is mentioned to the meek. "All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness." Notice it's something we have to seek after. But notice this is addressed to the meek. So the meek are to seek meekness. It's very interesting. But notice this last statement. This is what I want to emphasize as far as the promise of meekness. "It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." I thought that grabbed my attention as I was looking at different promises given for the meek. As God's anger and his judgment fell on Israel and Judah, the individuals who were meek was going to have a sheltering and protection from this judgment, this display of God's anger, the Lord's anger. I think in this case of Jeremiah, even as Jeremiah prophesied of the judgment of God upon Judah, as Judah was under God's judgment, Jeremiah experienced some protection and blessing and an expression of God's mercy in that time of judgment. But of course, Matthew 5:5 says that there's God's blessing on the meek. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, how do we demonstrate meekness in our lives? Notice with me Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Lord willing, we'll look at this here in more detail in a future study. But notice here in this context, as far as meekness. "So if I have meekness in my life, I will restore those who are overtaken in a fault in the spirit of meekness." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual..." All right, so, you know, this is not such a thing. I'm spiritual. No, spiritual in context is talking about the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. All right, so again, you can't pull something, a statement out of its context. The definition of spiritual is found in the previous passage. Walking in the Spirit. All right, so the Spirit of God is in control of my life so that this fruit of the Spirit can be produced. All right, "ye which are spiritual," notice here's the command, "restore such an one." All right, so this person is overtaken in a fault. They're caught red-handed. They're in bondage in this fault. "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." All right, so again, we're not above the temptation to either fall into the same sin or into something greater, so that we fall under condemnation because of you know, hypocrisy or whatever the case may be. Now, James, I want to come help me with the demonstration of this. Pastor Smith in Fort Dodge, Iowa, has a very interesting demonstration of meekness. All right, first of all, I want you to kneel in front of me here. Many times we think of correction this way. You know, we're going to point the finger. We're going to change someone, or we're just going to tell them, you know, the business. what you need to do and get right with your life. Okay. That's not meekness. Here's meekness. All right, I want you to stand now. Pastor Smith demonstrates meekness this way. Pleading with somebody to change. Thank you. You can be seated. That's the spirit of meekness. Demonstrating a spirit of humility before someone that is overtaken in a fault. Notice again, we see here this command here. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, meekness carries an idea of humility, lowliness of spirit, and so on. But again, we're not pointing the finger in self-condemnation because I am capable of the same sins. The spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So again, we see here this restoring those who are overtaken in a fault. Also, we have to walk worthy of our calling through meekness. Ephesians chapter 4, I guess we're close there, so we'll take a look at it again. We saw this here recently. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. All right, so we are called to be a follower of Christ. We're to walk worthy of that calling. Notice how we're to do this. Again, this is a continued sentence here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And here's what we've emphasized here recently, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, we see here that we are to walk worthy, and one of the ways we walk worthy is with all lowliness and meekness. And again, as we saw here recently, long-suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're to walk worthy of our calling through meekness. We also saw another passage here recently with another one of the fruit of the Spirit. We are to instruct the unsaved and backslidden in meekness, instructing them in the spirit of meekness so that they come to the point of understanding that they are wrong. In fact, let's look at it again. We'll just be reminded. I slipped up on some of the wording there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and following. The servant of the Lord must not strive, right? So that speaks of conflict. But be gentle unto all men. That was one of the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I want you to think about something. Using the illustration, what I just demonstrated with James. If I point the finger in condemnation, is that going to cause him to want to respond and get right with God? No, in fact, that may cause rebellion. I want you to think about what Paul is saying here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They are their own worst enemy. If God peradventure, if it's possible that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And yet what I think is interesting about this is I instruct in a spirit of meekness, I am possibly the way that God will use to bring them around. I think that's amazing as you look at the wording of this. If I instruct in meekness those that are opposing themselves, God possibly can give them repentance to the acknowledging that they acknowledge what I'm saying is the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. It's possible that as I instruct in the spirit of meekness, it's possible that God will grant them repentance. Now, that may not always happen immediately. But, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing things back to our minds. Bringing it back to our minds. So, as I instruct in meekness, the Holy Spirit can use that then to bring them around to a point of repentance. Titus 3 and verse 2 says that we are to show meekness unto all men. In the context that it even includes rulers. We already saw here recently, 1 Peter 3. A meek and quiet spirit in woman is of great value to God. Notice with me also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. The Bible says we are to always have an answer, but there's a way in which we are to have an answer. Let me summarize this verse this way. Before we read it, let me summarize it this way. what I say, or I'm sorry, how I say something is just as important as what I say. Yeah. All right, so notice here it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Notice how we're to do this. With meekness and fear. Now, fear speaks of an idea of respect or reverence. Notice we're to do it with meekness and fear. So, I am to have an answer, but I am to give the answer in a right spirit. So, notice here again, we are to be ready with an answer in a right spirit, a spirit of meekness. Again, we're always to answer people and answer those who ask questions in a spirit of meekness. The next fruit of the Spirit, the last fruit of the Spirit, is temperance. Temperance is inner strength and spirit control. I want to emphasize that because a lot of the modern Bibles change that temperance, the word temperance, to self-control or self-discipline. It's not self-control. There's an aspect to that that is beyond just self-control. Again, Reformers Unanimous defines that temperance is inner strength and spirit control in all of life's enjoyments and pleasures. I want you to think about this. Without temperance in our lives, the things that we are given to enjoy in this life, you know, again, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But what's missing a lot of times is as God gives us all these things to enjoy, many times people are missing temperance to keep them in balance. It's not wrong to enjoy, ice cream or whatever, but you've got to keep them in balance, all right? I know you folks are going for ice cream afterwards. But as soon as I said that, I thought, oh no, we got a family going for ice cream afterwards. Notice here, temperance is the restraint of passion and indulgence of fleshly appetites. As long as you can thank God for the ice cream you're having later. I want you to consider it's inner strength and spirit control of all of life's enjoyments and pleasures. It's kept in balance. I think so many times people get out of balance. They go to extremes. And remember I've used the illustration, there's a road, of course, with a middle aisle like this, it's easier to picture it. You know, life is like a road and there's a ditch on both sides of the road. So many times we get caught up in extremes. But again, temperance keeps us out of the ditch on both sides. Temperance, again, is the restraint of passion and indulgence of fleshly appetites. Paul, the Apostle Paul, preached temperance even to unbelievers. Notice with me Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Again, temperance is the restraint of passion. The Romans did not have a restraint of passion in many cases. So I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul preaches temperance even to these Roman officials. And I believe that's something we need to be preaching again in our modern day, because there is a lack of temperance in our society. Amen. Acts 24, verse 24 and 25. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. I think this was more curiosity than anything. He was curious as to, what this Christianity thing was all about. And obviously, he's heard about Christianity. And as he reasoned, again, Paul, as you look in Scripture, Paul reasoned from the Scriptures these things. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, we see in the context here why he was calling him. It wasn't because he was interested. It's because he was hoping that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, right? So he's expecting a bribe. Roman officials were famous for that. If you had a little bit of money, I can let you off, I can let you go. Wherefore he sent for him oftener and communed with him. Again, it wasn't that he was necessarily interested in what Paul had to say, but he was hoping for this bribe, for this money. Now, I remind you that he probably heard about the large gift that was given to the saints in Jerusalem. And so he's thinking, Paul has connections here. Maybe Paul will give me a bribe, give me some money to let him go. But again, he's reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. It says Felix trembled. carries the idea he's shaking with conviction. This Roman, not expecting this, as Paul is preaching these things, again, he's preaching temperance. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Here's an aspect of temperance. It says in Romans 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves." All right, so notice the members of our body are to be yielded over unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, doing what is right unto God. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul emphasizes this aspect of temperance in our lives. And let me just point out, as we look at this passage, temperance is produced in our lives as I yield myself to the Spirit of God. I have a part in this. I have a responsibility in temperance being produced in my life. As it says here in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, there are some who say that Paul could have lost his salvation, is what that's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. In context, he's talking about being a castaway as far as ministry. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law." But notice he clarifies. Doesn't mean that he's living an unrestrained life. "Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." In other words, the Gentile that does not have the Old Testament law. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." That's why in Hawaii, I wore an aloha shirt. "I become all things to all men, that I might gain some, might save some." Again, trying to adapt and consider the culture. In fact, even as the princes were here, I visited a little bit with them about that. As an American missionary goes into a culture, as long as the Word of God does not forbid a practice, I believe we need to consider those things so that you can reach that culture. We're not taking American culture to the mission field. That's many times what happens on the mission field. We're taking biblical Christianity to the mission field. Anything that does not line up with this book needs to change. For example, some missionaries will go to some of these primitive areas and they'll sacrifice their children. That's not supposed to happen. And again, as they're shown the truth, then those are the things that end up changing. So again, we see here that Paul was trying to reach out to various individuals. He did not want to be put on a shelf. That's what I believe Castaway is talking about. Not being useful in the gospel ministry. So again, we see here this temperance. His emphasis on temperance. Now, temperance is instant obedience to the initial promptings of God's Spirit. That's Pastor S.M. Davis's definition of temperance. I want you to listen carefully to that definition. I love this definition. Temperance is instant obedience to the initial promptings of God's Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is going to tell... that's not right. And so here's my part in it. As far as temperance being produced in my life. As the Spirit of God says, the Bible says, then I am to immediately respond to that. If I resist that, then all of a sudden I've opened the door to not having temperance, and I've opened the door to wickedness and sin in my life. The Greek word that's translated temperance carries the idea of moderation in the appetites and passions. You don't need to turn there, but Philippians 4, 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Moderation speaks of avoiding extremes. Again, avoiding the ditch on both sides of the road. Temperance, as I've said, is more than self-control. It is the Holy Spirit controlling my spirit, soul, and body. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, temperance is not just self-control. You know, unbelievers can have a measure of self-control. But again, it's the Holy Spirit controlling my spirit, soul, and body. It says here now, verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In fact, let's look at also 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to see this sanctification process that the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." We're not talking about, we're not talking about holiness, but we're talking about completely. Notice the God of peace wants to sanctify or set us apart completely. And I pray, here's Paul's prayer request. "I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body." Now, many times I hear preachers say body, soul, and spirit. No, that's backwards. The spirit that has been quickened by the Spirit of God. Notice wants to control my soul, my mind, emotions, and will. Notice my soul is going to affect my body, how my body responds. That's the proper order. God wants to work in my spirit, my soul, and my body. Notice, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, temperance is more than self-control. It's the Holy Spirit controlling my spirit, soul, and body. Now, many areas of our lives must be controlled by the Holy Ghost. First of all, our spending. Notice with me Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. By way of application, there's some Proverbs I want for us to look at in this section of our study here tonight. Proverbs 21. As a FedEx driver, some people obviously have money to, either that or they have a credit card, they can continue doing this. But, there are some people that's like, I know they're getting shoes because it's a shoe company that's sending this package. Now, not any big deal when I deliver once or twice, but when it's almost like it's an automatic shipment of shoes, it's almost like that, the lady in the Philippines that had, well, how many pairs of shoes? There's an obsession there. But when it's an automatic thing like that, it seems, then there's something out of control. Spending. Listen to me, Proverbs 21, verse 20. Just because it's there doesn't necessarily I need it. It says in verse 20, Proverbs 21, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise." Notice, the wise person, that's what they're going to experience. Treasure to be desired and oil, speaking of blessings, in the dwelling of the wise. "But a foolish man spendeth it up." Oh, I got money, I can go spend it. Well, no, you have the rent to pay. You have, again, the Spirit of God wants to control our spending. Also, Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 16. The Spirit of God also wants to control our appetite. "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." What a word picture. I have to be honest with you. Every time I read that verse, I think of a book that we read to our sons when they were little. How many of you ever heard of Baby Brown Bear? I think it's one of the golden books or something. I don't remember now. But Baby Brown Bear was given some honey by his mother to take to the school picnic, if I remember the story right. It's been a few decades now, or a couple decades now, so I'm trying to remember all the details of this story. I mean, we read it, and we read it, and we read it. As Baby Brown Bear was on his way to school with this jar of honey, I'll just enjoy a little of it. I'll just taste a little of it and kept on his journey. That honey tasted good. So Baby Brown Bear ate a little more of the honey on his way to school. And he ate a little more honey on his way to school. And by the time he got to school, all the honey was gone. And by that time, Baby Brown Bear had an awful bellyache. Notice pass up on honey. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled with therewith and vomit it. Now, I love honey on my toast. If I don't have honey around there, then I start especially craving it then. But I love putting honey on toast. But at the same time, you can get too much honey. Now, in our day, we probably would use the illustration, you know, ice cream. Or I was thinking of, you know, too much chocolate cake or, you know, whatever. But again, eating out of control. All right, so God the Holy Spirit wants to control our appetite. Also, chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. In other words, control your appetite in the presence of the king. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. But having our appetite under control, take great pains to controlling our appetite. Verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. In fact, verse 20 has the context, I guess. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Again, speaking of things under control, I think of the example of Daniel in chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and the wine which he gave him. He purposed in his heart to eat the things that were right. What I think is interesting is Ezekiel 16:49. As you think about Sodom, of course we think of abominations. But there's a list in Ezekiel 16 that goes beyond sodomy. One of the things that's mentioned as far as the sins of Sodom that led to their wickedness was fullness of bread. Also abundance of idleness. We'll talk about that in a moment here. But you think about this, fullness of bread was something that led to the destruction of Sodom. I think America is in trouble. Consider also, there's a statement that Paul makes in Philippians 3:19. And we're not to follow those bad examples whose God is their belly. I mean, there are some people, their belly is their God. It's their appetite out of control. Again, the Spirit of God wants to control our appetite. Also our emotions. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, in this culture, the wall protected. So you notice here this man is vulnerable because he has a spirit that is out of control. He hath no rule over his own spirit. Notice that man is like a city without walls. He's vulnerable. Also, chapter 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool just speaks whatever he thinks. I think we need to engage a pause button between what we think and what we say. So many times, the fool just speaks his mind. Now, one of the emotions that God wants to control is our anger. Proverbs 16 has a statement about this. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. All right, so the one who conquers a city doesn't have as much power or strength as the one who's ruling it over his own spirit. Now, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anytime I get angry, I remind myself of that verse. James 1 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, we like to talk about righteous indignation, but that's an excuse for expressions of anger. Also, God wants to control our fleshly desires. Romans 13:14 says, we are to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make no provision. Now, I think many times it's not temptation as much as how much we've opened the door to make a provision for our flesh. Again, God the Holy Spirit wants to control our fleshly desires. Also, all expressions of immorality outside of marriage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe in our modern day, these are things we need to be reminded of. All expressions of immorality. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. All right, so this is a statement about God's will. Oh, I just want to know God's will. Well, there's clear statements in the Bible what God's will involves. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This word fornication is porneia. All right, so it's not just a relationship. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. I believe that's a reference to the body. Possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. All right, so what is concupiscence? You can notice almost a root word in there, cupid. Lust, evil desires. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. All right, so they do what's natural, what is natural in the physical realm. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth this command, this order here, despises not man, but God. It's not the preacher that's at fault here. God is the one who's established this, who hath also given unto us his, notice this, not the name Holy Spirit, but the Holy in character Spirit, small h, the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, wants to produce this in our lives. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's something that I believe we need to teach our young people today. To refrain from touching until marriage. I grew up in Baptist churches and I do not remember a lot of references to this. I think a lot of our young people would stay out of trouble if this would be emphasized. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In the context, it's talking about in relation to the physical relationship of marriage. God has blessed and honored the marriage relationship, but notice here, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He should not be holding hands before wedding day. Amen. The first kiss somebody should have is on their wedding day. Again, these are things that we were not taught. I was not taught these things. But obviously, it's in Scripture. A very clear command of Scripture. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to control all of these things in our lives. Again, we are to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Also, let me just mention this. Pornography, movies, television programs, romance novels, all those things. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Of course, Jesus talks about lust. Lusting in our hearts is adultery in the heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because we're going to deal with this in our stewardship study, Lord willing. But even our use of time. The Spirit of God wants to control the use of our time. We are told to redeem the time. As I mentioned a moment ago, Ezekiel 16:48, one of the problems in Sodom was the abundance of idleness. Why is it that we have so many young people getting in trouble today? That right there. Now, I don't believe in and of themselves that video game is wrong. But if somebody is playing a video game for hours on end, there's a problem there. They have abundance of idleness. They need to find some work to do around the house, mow the lawn, whatever the case may be. Go out and shovel the yard. Wow, you expect me to work? Amen. Yeah. Anyone will not work, neither should eat. So I guess if you don't want to help around the house, you don't get the chance to eat. Your hunger will drive you to want to do something. I've said this before over the years, that anytime I see a group of young people just hanging out, say, there's a group of young people heading for trouble. abundance of idleness. Also, the Holy Spirit of God wants to control our tongue. Notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, teachers, and by way of application, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Because of what I just taught tonight, I'm going to receive greater condemnation if I don't practice what I've taught. So again, what he's saying is, you know, be careful when you step into a teaching role, a master role. That's in culturally, that's what this master is talking about. That's why when the disciples called Jesus the master, that was a term that was related to teacher. For in many things, we offend all. How many of you have never offended anyone in your lifetime? I wish I could say that. If any man offend not in word, you know, sometimes all it takes, I didn't mean that, how it sounded. Sometimes it's just the tone of how we say things. Notice, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. So if I can, with the Holy Spirit's help, control this tongue, I can control the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, this is the illustration, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Now, don't you think about a bit and bridle? The bit, I can't see how that could be very comfortable. You're having a piece of metal in your mouth. But notice that discomfort. With that discomfort, you can control a 2,000-pound horse. Notice, we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. You can steer a ship with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, whatever he desires, whichever direction they need to go. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. As we were coming back from Fremont for one of my wife's appointments, as we were passing by Suresco, as we had stopped, you know, because again, my wife is supposed to get out every 15 minutes. It kind of makes trips longer. But as we got out at Suresco, all of a sudden we noticed a bunch of smoke off in the distance. And all of a sudden there's a bunch of fire trucks heading down the highway. Well, after we got heading down the highway, we realized, I thought maybe it was a barn on fire or something. But after we got heading down the highway, I realized what was going on. A small fire broke out in one of those windy days where they were warning about wildfires. And literally this fire was burning so rapidly down the ditch along Highway 77. It was so dark and smoky you couldn't even see. In fact, they paused us from even going through there momentarily. But it was right about in that area where all that water sits. And literally it was just burning out the whole ditch. And it was just the wind was just spreading. A small fire. All it takes is somebody throwing out a cigarette or whatever and just set a whole forest on fire. Again, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. Notice that's the word picture now. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. This little tongue can set a lot of things on fire. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed. It hath been tamed of mankind. It's amazing some of the things that man has been able to tame. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, and God even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Again, we see here that the Bible says that our tongue cannot be tamed, but it can be bridled. The Spirit of God wants to bridle our tongue. 2 Peter chapter 1, we see here in 2 Peter 1 that temperance requires faith and diligence on our part. If the Spirit of God is going to produce this fruit in our lives, we need faith and diligence. Again, we're not saying that I have no part in this fruit being produced in my life. We are literally teaming up with the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 5 and following, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity." Again, faith and diligence are required for temperance to be produced in our lives. As we close, notice back in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we consider the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which qualities are most evident in our lives? Again, between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, we've had six studies in this section of Scripture. So I believe we need to ask ourselves which qualities are most evident in our life. So as we close, let's look at this context once again. "This I say then," verse 16, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, and they're odds the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Right? So the things I want to do, I don't do. Paul's talked about that elsewhere. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So the Spirit of God wants to produce these things in our lives. Again, the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. By the way, most of these relate to relationships. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, as I said, the fruit of the Spirit is not produced in our lives to be on display. I believe often people look for the fruit of the Spirit to benefit themselves and not others. Why does the Spirit of God want to produce this fruit in our lives? To be a benefit to others. For example, as we go down through these nine fruit of the Spirit, they look for a church that loves them, not for a place to express love to others. Why do most people choose a church? Because of what the church will do for them. It's fruit on display then. They want joy for their own happiness, not to bring joy to the lives of others around them. They want peace to calm them in their own trials, not to be used to comfort others as they're going through trials, to bring peace to their hearts. They expect long-suffering from others toward their shortcomings, but they're impatient toward the shortcomings of others. You know, they want long-suffering for their benefit. They expect gentleness from others, but not gentle themselves. They expect goodness from others, but do very little good for others. They expect people to respond meekly toward them, but they're not meek toward others. They tell people to have faith in God, while they live in unfaithfulness. They expect others to live with self-control, but they live an unrestrained life. Again, in many cases, we see the fruit of the Spirit. How will it benefit me? But I want you to understand that the Spirit of God produces this fruit in our lives so that we are a benefit to others around us. That's why the Spirit of God wants to produce this fruit. So what is the key to this fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives? In the context, we see it in verses 24 through 26. This is how we'll close out this fruit of the Spirit study. "And they that are Christ have," notice this, "crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So the question we have to ask is, have we crucified this flesh? Because until this flesh is crucified, the Spirit of God is not going to have freedom and liberty to produce the fruit in our lives. So what does that mean? Notice in verse 24, "If I have crucified the flesh I crucify my personal feelings, my affections. Here's what I want. All right, so that has to be crucified. Our personal desires in verse 24, our lusts. Verse 26 talks about desiring vainglory. That has to be crucified. Provoking one another. Envying one another in verse 26. So we have to ask ourselves, have we crucified? Again, until this flesh is crucified, the Spirit of God does not have freedom and liberty to produce the fruit in our lives. So as we close, this is the question I want for us to consider. What evidence is there that we are walking in the Spirit? Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. It's not an issue of whether or not we lose the Spirit of God. The question with all of this is, how much of us does the Spirit control? Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Holy Spirit of God, that you would have the liberty and freedom. The liberty and freedom to produce your fruit in our lives. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others around us. Oh, Spirit of God, that we would crucify our flesh, our desires, our affections, so that you'll have the liberty, the freedom to produce your fruit. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Even as I began praying, I thought of the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.